starting a new series for a few weeks on the book of Colossians. If you want to turn to chapter 1 of Colossians, that'd be great. I'm not going to spend ages on the intro. Just going to say this. Paul probably wrote this letter from prison in about AD 60, around about then. The apostles had sent a man called Epaphras back to his home city of Colossae to share the gospel and to church plant there. So Epaphras plays a very big part in this story. The Colossians were immersed in a cultural environment of what you might call pluralism. That means there was everything and anything going on. Sounds a bit like the UK, doesn't it? There's everything and anything going on. And what Paul wants to establish here is, let's make sure we present the real Jesus and the real gospel so that we are clear about what we believe and how that affects the way we live. Let me say this. When I was a young man, that's quite a wee while ago, people used to say, if you want to find out how you can share your faith with other people from other groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, you Hindus, whatever, you need to understand what they believe so you can then relate the gospel to what they believe. Now, there's a little bit of truth in that, but here's the bigger truth. You need to know what you believe. And when you know what you believe and you know the authentic gospel, then when you hold anything else up, it doesn't match. Did you know something? That when people check £5 notes and £10 notes, they are trained to understand the real £10 note perfectly. So that when a fake comes along, they judge it against the real deal and they go, nah, that's a fake. Who's got me here? Come on. Come on. When you know the real gospel, when you know the real Jesus, and you hold something else up, it doesn't match. Woohoo! See you later. In the bin. So Paul is desperate that the believers at Colossae understand in the pluralistic, anything goes society with any kind of belief systems, they need to know what the gospel is. And the centrality of Jesus Christ is what this book is all about. There was a man years ago called A.W. Tozer. Here's what he said. Our Lord did not come into the world 2,000 years ago to launch Christianity as a new religion or a new system. He came into this world with eternal purpose. Here it is. He came as the center of all things. This is it. Jesus Christ, Paul says, has got to be the center of all things. What does that mean? It means the center of our lives, the center of our corporate life as the people of God, the center of everything. We want him to be the center of business. We want him to be the center of communities. We want him to be the center of education. We want him to be the center of sports. Have you seen those guys? They're called ballers in God. That's what they're called on social media. And they lift up their shirt. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe in Jesus. Every area of life, people bold and courageous to tell, I love Jesus Christ. Come on, people. This is the heart of the gospel. It's not Jesus as an add-on. It's not an upgrade. You don't go, I'll stay the way I am and I'll click the button and I'll add Jesus on and I'll have a good time. It'll be an emotional experience and we'll have a great time worshiping God. No, guess what? I haven't even started yet. Guess what? Jesus Christ came into this world that my life would be crucified. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. That means the old sinful nature, Alistair, was nailed to the cross so that Alistair can have a brand new life in Christ. That's the gospel. I'm not here to give you a self-help manual of how to be a better version of yourself. I don't want you to be a better version of yourself because I know you. And you know me. In our sinful flesh, I don't want a better version of that. Praise God, he came to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. I am no longer the old guy well, I'm getting older, but you know what I mean? I'm no longer the old guy living for the sinful nature. I'm the new man in Christ Jesus. You're the new man or woman in Christ Jesus. Fantastic. Let's get down to it. We could probably close the meeting now, couldn't we? Yeah. I want to talk today on a slide about the apostle, his people, and his message. Some bits I'm going to skate through quite quickly. Other bits we'll take our time on. The first thing I want to say is the apostolic mandate. This church is an apostolic church. What I mean by that is we have apostles who care for us. Now, you might not always see them all the time. Probably a lot of what they do that's most important is feed into the eldership of the church. So as elders, if we need help or support with anything, we have apostles we can go to. It's very relational. It's not hierarchical. We go and we ask for help and support. You possibly know some of them, if not all of them. So we've got Mike Betts, who's coming at the end of the month to preach from Lowestoft, who's based more in London now. We've got Steph Liston, who you've met before from Revelation Church in London. And we've got Morris Nightingale, who's Becca Woodley's dad, who also helps look after us. Every New Testament church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's what Ephesians 2:20 says. So we need the apostolic ministry. We can be called an apostolic church. Some churches call themselves the apostolic church. That's cool. But the challenge would be, are we truly apostolic? And here's a little heart and insight into what an apostolic church looks like. First of all, it represents Jesus, this man Paul. Never forget that, people. Whether you're an apostle or you're not, we're here to represent Jesus. We're all ambassadors, the Bible says. Secondly, he knew he was called by God. Now, we live, many of us come from different cultures. Some people are very comfortable in their own skin when it comes to ministries. They say, hi, I'm Apostle John. And they're cool with it. But sometimes the British mentality is a bit backward. Some people recognize me as it has been noted. Occasionally people say I'm called Apostle John. We go around the farm, and eventually we arrive at saying, I'm Apostle John. Other cultures just go, hi, I'm Apostle John. In other words, Paul's secure. He knows what he's called to, and he knows he's been called by God, and he doesn't go, hi, I'm Paul. I kind of help now and then around the churches. He says, I'm Paul the Apostle. Are you secure, people? I need to learn as well. It's a journey to be more and more secure. Even as elders, we work this through together as brothers. We're all called to slightly varying, slightly different ministries, and it's to be secure in what God's called you to. There are things that these guys do better than me, and I won't say the rest, but maybe I do some things to my strengths that are maybe not their strengths, and it works both ways. But be secure. What God's called you to, be secure in it. Let's move on. He prays for the churches. We're dealing here in Colossians chapter 1. I haven't got time to read the whole 20 verses, but he prays for the churches in verses 3 and 9. He says, we always thank God the Father when we pray for you. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. The apostles pray for the people of God. Important. Let's kick on next slide. They are aware of the welfare of the churches. You see, it's very easy, isn't it? I don't want to be too unkind here, but we can have structures where we recognize people like some sort of apostle, and once a year they pop in and they preach and they disappear. And then you think, where are they? Who's connecting with them? What are they doing? This guy is not detached from the people of God. He is interested in their welfare on a consistent basis. He says in verse 4, we have heard of your faith, your love, and your hope. Verse 8, who also, Epaphras has told us of your love in the Holy Spirit. We've heard, yeah? Epaphras has let us know that you're doing well when it comes to loving one another. The next thing is they release people to proclaim the gospel and plant churches. So the apostles released Epaphras to go back to Colossae to declare the gospel and plant a church. That's what we're seeking to do even here at Redeemer. Micah and Ben were released to go to Nijmegen in the Netherlands to plant a church along with others. That's what an apostolic movement do. We're not here, excuse me for being a bit direct, we're not here just to put bums on seats. We're here to be the people of God. There should be a flow in this family. James and Rachel, bless you. There's a flow going to west to Bath to church plant. There's a flow. And that's the apostolic heart here. Paul wants people released. So don't turn to your neighbor. Say to yourself, who knows where I might be in 1 year? Oh, I went quiet there, didn't I? Went quiet. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary. No, I don't want to move somewhere else. I like it here. So do I. But if he's central and he's the Lord, it ain't what I like. Sorry, guys. Sorry to wreck your comfort bubble. He is the Lord. And here's a key one. And finally, to promote the truth of God's grace. Verse 6. He says there, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. Why do you think he stresses knowing about the grace of God, the grace of God in all its truth? Why? Because one of the biggest enemies of the gospel is legalism. Work harder. Do more. Attend more meetings. Read more chapters. Pray longer. Pray harder. Now, all these things are good things. If they're motivated by grace, if they're motivated by performance, we're stuffed. Because none of us can perform well enough in our sinful flesh to please God. That's the whole point of grace. And Paul says, you were taught not just the grace that saves you, for by grace are you saved through faith, but the grace that helps you to live every day. Brothers and sisters, I look back at my life. I definitely gave my life to Christ as a young kid. But I look back and I see sometimes a wee tinge of legalism crept in. Is there any hint of legalism in you? Must try harder. Must give more. From a motivation of, this is expected of me. I'm an elder. Ooh. No. Please, receive afresh today the grace of God. Let's kick on quickly. Secondly, not just an apostolic mandate, an apostolic people. I need to watch my time because I do preach a long while. I get excited. And you're very gracious towards me when you go home for the news at 10. Okay. An apostolic people. By the way, just a little sideshow. I've got a wee joke for you. I heard a kid at school told me the other week, I've got to tell you this, it's funny. Well, I think it's funny, typical dad joke. You'll probably sit there and go, thanks, yeah. I once tried this, a little kid in my class from an African background. I told a funny joke, a dad joke, and the little girl just looked at me. I thought, great, this ain't working. It works for some people, but not for everybody. Here we go. A guy came to me recently at school, in year 9, I think it was, and said, sir, someone broke into my granny's house at the weekend and stole her limbo dancing trophy. How low can you go? I thought, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that one. I do teach maths as well, but, you know, we do like some jokes as well in a class. All right, it's good fun. An apostolic people, here we go. They live holy and faithful lives. I'm going to just say it straight because I don't know any other way. I'll say it gently but straight. The people of God should be walking in purity. There should be no hint in my life of any sexual immorality. There should be no hint of anything that's impure. The people of God should be the people who live like Christ. Not a tick box, have I been super holy today, but a tick box that says, I love Jesus, I want to honor him. Lord, fill my life with your glory that I could be a beautiful representation of you. We are holy people and we're a faithful people. We demonstrate faith, love, and hope. I said it in that order because that's the order it comes. in verses 4, 5, and 8. Paul hears about their faith in Christ, the love for each other, and the hope that they've got based on a great inheritance to come. We're hearers and doers of the word. Yeah, many of us brought up in Christian circles will think back to people we know the scriptures inside out. When I was a kid, there was guys in the church who used to stand up and pray, and you felt like it was a sermon because they covered so much theology in the prayer that you felt you had been taught a presentation of a message on some particular topic. Now, if you think, I go on a while, some of these guys used to pray for 10, 15 minutes. That was just one prayer. So sometimes we felt like we're starting at Genesis and ending up in Revelation. And then at the end of it, people, oh, man, they kind of were still awake. Now, I'm not doubting these guys love Jesus. But listen to me. It's meant to be full of life. Filled with life and energy. Not just a bunch of stuff coming out of our mouths. Hearers, yes, good to hear, but you've got to do it. Someone said to me years ago, if you know that much of the Word of God and you do that much, you're in lack. If you know that much about the Word of God and you do that much, you're blessed. People of God, do you want to be blessed? Here's the hint, do what he tells you. I think his mother said that, didn't she, at the wedding? Just do what he tells you. Good advice from Mary. Listen to Mary's advice today. Do what he tells you, because that's the way you're blessed when you do, not just hear. Interesting, it says that they see growth in people becoming Christians. Now, I'm very challenged by this, because, let's be blunt, we're not much seeing a lot of growth in people becoming Christians. So I'm going to be honest. There are characteristics of an apostolic people in here today that I can see and rejoice over, but I'm challenged by. Praise God, had the great Alpha course. There's been people on that, and they've really been asking lots of questions, and some of them are quite close to coming to faith. Pray and keep praying that they'll come to faith. But here's the deal. Alpha's brilliant, and I'm all for it, and I love what these guys are doing, and I support it 100%. But it's never an excuse for not personally sharing the gospel. Every believer in this church has got a mandate to share the good news. Every one of us gossiping the gospel, telling the good news. The Alpha course and other events we do are beautiful, and let's do them. But it never excuses me to say, well, I'll not bother too much. The guys and girls at Alpha are doing a great job. That's not how it works. Sorry if that upsets you, but that's the way it goes. Here's the deal. We sometimes look in the West here and we say, the church is not growing the way it should. Okay. But let me reassure you, Jesus didn't make any mistakes. The church is growing. Iran, the church is growing. Africa, Asia, all over different parts of the world, the church is growing. Make no mistake about it. But see, here's what I want to see changed. I'm getting emotional now, because here's what I want to see changed. When my colleagues say to me, how many folk come to your church? Oh, well, recently I had about 190 people. We go, what? Pray for the day when unbelievers say, is that all? Is that all? Well, there's a church down my community, there's 500. Or there's two congregations of 250 each. Look at it whatever way you like. Stop, let's pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Come in power upon this nation. Let the glory of the Lord be revealed as the waters cover the sea. Let the church become awake and alive, full of the life of God himself. And may, by the thousands, they come to know you, Lord Jesus. Do it, Lord. Every church in this nation that upholds the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation and honors the word of God as the final authority in all things and who welcomes the Holy Spirit, bless them. Do them good. From the north to the south, from the east to the west, do them good. Scotland to England to Northern Ireland to Wales to the Republic and to Europe and beyond, for the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. And finally, growing in knowing God and his will. He says, I'm going to pray for you that you'll know God better. I'm going to kick on a bit faster. Be a God. Next slide, please. The apostolic people are God pleasers, not people pleasers. Anybody feeling the pinch? I don't mean around your waist, but anybody feeling the pinch spiritually, where it's becoming tougher to speak out and say what you believe? Or am I the only person that notices that? You know, 40, 50 years ago, when I was a young kid, people who were unbelievers would send their kids to Sunday school. It wasn't good enough for them. I'm not into the Jesus stuff, but I'll send my kids. They need to hear it. That's the way it was. Nowadays, we've got a different culture altogether. Not many people in the world send their kids to kids' ministry. Some do, which is great, and we'll keep doing that and keep pursuing that and keep praying for that. But we're in a different climate. Not going to get political. Whatever way it swings, it may get tougher. It may get tougher. I don't want to pass any more comment than that. You do before God, seek the Lord. You do what's the right thing for you. We respect you. I trust you. You seek the Lord and you vote the way you want to vote. But here's what I'm going to say. Whatever happens, politics, whether it's Rishi, Ed, or Keir, they're not the answer to the deepest needs of men and women. The gospel is the only message that will transform the hearts and lives and communities in this nation. That doesn't mean we shouldn't engage. We should engage as Christians in politics, for sure. But let me tell you this. I ain't going to spend all my time talking about politics. I'm going to spend my time talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the person that changes from the inside out. When I first started teaching up in Scotland in a very broken community, you know, people did these regeneration programs. They made the housing better. Praise God for better housing. But it doesn't change the hearts of the people. The gospel changes the heart from the inside out, so you know how to look after your house, so you know how to look after your neighbours, so you know how to see your neighbourhood turned around from a drug-infested, high unemployment place where the glory of God comes, people get set free, and jobs start to flow, and prosperity comes because Jesus Christ is at the centre. That's the heart of the gospel. No politician can do it for us, even the best ones. But we engage, we pray, we vote with our conscience, we do what's the right thing. We don't judge one another. I don't care really what rosette you are. I want to know whether you love Jesus and you're concerned about the people in your street. They're only going to be changed by encountering him. Please, brothers and sisters, be a God pleaser. You answer to him. You don't answer to anybody else, really. In the final analysis, they were to be a people who were bearing fruit. I'm moving on quick. They were supposed to get stronger by his power and endure with patience. Wow, this is a tough one. I'll say this. If you're having a rough time in your job, the last few weeks have been tough, it's not necessarily a sign to quit your job. It might be a sign to say, press in, endure, I'll give you the strength. Sometimes God, in difficult circumstances, asks us to endure and be patient and to persevere. Sometimes he does orchestrate circumstances where it is time to leave your job and go to a new job. That's cool. But here's what I'm trying to guard the people of God against, and it's this. Every time something gets tough, it's not a sign to run. That's my heart. It's not a sign to, let's go on to the next thing because we don't like this one. If I had my choice, I'd desire that my parents never had Alzheimer's. But his strength will be enough. His grace will be sufficient. And his power will help us through. And he says, an apostolic people express joy in giving thanks to the Father. Who's with me? It's the easiest thing in the world to express joy when your life's going brilliant. Bless the Lord, hallelujah. Got extra finance, my health's great, my family are all loving Jesus, my marriage is secure, I'm. These people in the New Testament, an apostolic people, know how to express joy even when it's tough. Has anybody ever been touched or moved emotionally by meeting a brother or sister who's gone through tough times, and yet they're the most raucous, loud, not that you have to be loud, but they're praising Jesus, giving him thanks. They just want to move, even when their body's not quite got it. But Jean's getting there, aren't you, Jean? You'll be there soon. Phew, she's had a good week and she's encouraged and she'll be there soon. She wants to, her heart wants to dance. Because although it's been tough, he's been faithful. And here's the thing. An apostolic people, Tom, give me a nod, mate, with the time, all right? 34, trying to keep. The last one in this apostolic people is this. They share in the inheritance King Jesus has won for us. I never learnt too much about this as a young guy. Some of it I did. But listen, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, self-control, it's all part of his kingdom. We can share in that. We can help each other to share in that. Signs, wonders, miracles, deliverance, freedom from every addiction, healing, forgiveness. Praise God. It's a wonderful inheritance. And I often say to people, the way I view this is this. If I put a big treasure chest in front of you today and I said to you, in this treasure chest, there is everything you'll ever need, the most beautiful gifts. Here's the deal. You stay in your seat, you miss it. You get out of your seat, you come up to the treasure chest, you lift it open and say, hallelujah, I'm taking that. Who's got me? Jesus Christ has provided everything that's needed for you and me. He does not have to do any more in order to provide for what we need to live a life of godliness, Peter says. But here's the deal. By faith, you need to go to the chest and say, that's mine. It sounds tremendously greedy, but it's a godly greediness. It says, that is mine. That freedom from that porn addiction is mine. I'm free in Christ Jesus. That forgiveness that I can express to a father or a mother who was not good to me, I can express forgiveness because it's part of my inheritance, but you've got to take it. Anybody hearing me here? Come on. Don't just sit back there and go, well, God will just drop it into my lap. It's called partnership, laboring together with Christ. So what do you need today to live the most excellent, spirit-filled life you can ever live? Come to Jesus Christ, the treasure chest, and receive everything you need. Take it by simple trust. Okay, and finally, I say that word a lot, don't I? My wife tells me, and finally, there's loads to cover today, but I hope it's encouraging you. He's the image of the invisible God. That means when you look at Jesus Christ in the flesh, you look at his life, you look at the way he behaves himself, the way he conducts himself, you see what the Godhead is like perfectly. Moving on. He's the one in whom God's fullness dwells. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three yet one. Never budge an inch on that truth. If you do, you'll end up cultic. Not Celtic or Celtic, but cultic. I had a visit from two very pleasant ladies at my door recently from a particular branch of, not Christianity, a particular branch of cultism. And I knew right away who they were. I said, hello, hi, nice to see you. From the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. I knew you were coming. I could see you at my window. I was watching you coming up my path. Young lady and an older lady. And do you know what I did? I just had a great time. I know I like to talk, but I never gave them too many opportunities to talk because I was too busy. This is my strategy. I was too busy talking to them about how great Jesus was. So I'm going to tell you, I just spent a good 5-10 minutes going on and on about how great Jesus is. And they're going, yes. And then they said one or two little bits. But you know why I'm telling you this? They're lovely ladies, very pleasant. Christ died for them. I said, I hope my neighbors are respectful to you. You can engage in conversation or engage in listening, you know, as you have done. But the point is this, they don't believe Jesus is God. So don't be conned. Oh, my friend goes to a little branch of Christianity. No, they don't. they go to a cult. If you go to a branch of Christianity, you will believe that Jesus Christ is God. Enough said, right? Thirdly, he's the creator, for by him all things were created. He's the pre-existent one, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus has never been created. He pre-existed. Are you with me? But he came into this world in a body. But that wasn't his beginning. It was physically. But he's always been with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is important stuff. Why is Paul going on about this? Because there was a heresy going round at the time, and the Colossians were being sucked in by false teaching and heresies, and Paul has to remind them of what this Jesus is all about and who he actually is. Next slide, please. He's the sustainer. In him, all things hold together. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you think the world's a tough place, and it is, if Jesus was to withdraw his hand today, you don't want to think about that. That's all I'm saying. He's the head of the church. Not the Pope, not the Patriarch, not any other Protestant version. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Yes, he does provide under shepherds, fine, but he is the head of the church. So here's the deal. If any person in a place of authority teaches you anything that's contrary to what the Word of God says, they're wrong. Bit blunt. The Bible's right, they're wrong. Now, sometimes there's parts of the Scriptures that are a little bit tricky to understand, and we can have diverse views on certain things that are not major doctrines. Okay? I'm not going to get in a big fight with you if your pastor's a woman. Okay, I'll have my own perspective. We at this church have our own perspectives, okay, in terms of governmental authority. I'm not going to fall out with you about that. But if you come round here, start spreading stuff that Jesus is not really God, or he never rose from the dead, or something like that, then we're going to have a problem. Yeah? So what you've got to establish is, as George Verwer from Operation Mobilization said years ago, you know, major in the majors. That's what we do. We major in the majors. Paul's talking here about the majors in this context, okay? It says he's the firstborn from among the dead. Now, I'll save time and not read it, but listen to this, it's exciting. I'm going to jump up and down now. Ready? Here we go. What does that mean? He's the firstborn from among the dead. Here's what it means, I believe. He's the first of a kind to rise from the dead, never to die again. Why is he the first of a kind? Oh, come on. Because our turn will come. When the Lord Jesus comes again in glory and power, all those who are dead, who are believers in Christ, will be raised up, and all the rest, if we're still here, will be raised up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says we'll be with him forever. We will have glorified bodies in his presence in the future. And we will never die. He's the first of a kind. He has been raised up never to die. We will be raised up never to die. Hallelujah. Think about that for a minute. No aches and pains. No boredom. No nothing that's negative. It'll be full of his glory and his power. You'll think, how does my body do this? Don't get it. It'll be so great, won't it? No. I might even like gardening. I mean, miracles might happen. Cutting the lawn's cool. Don't ask for any more. That's enough. We've got garden furniture. That's quite nice. Weeding. Oh, I did a bit of that yesterday. Oh. When Ben was in the church, Ben used to be so excited about gardening. Sorry, guys. You guys love gardening, some of you, and that's cool. But maybe in heaven, I might even get down. There'll be no aches and pains, and I might do some gardening. Who knows? You never know what might happen. Paul says in verse 18 that Jesus Christ, this is the message, would be supreme in everything. Let's just go by. Let's pause there for a second. That means there is no area of my life or our life as a church that's a no-go area for him. Every area of our lives, our time, let's hit the big ones, challenge my own heart too, our time, our money, our image, our clothing, our sex lives, or if we're single, walking in purity. We don't just give ourselves to anybody and everybody. What we watch, I'm not talking about EastEnders. I'm talking about stuff we watch that, okay, is just destroying us. Doesn't have to be porn. It could be a feast of violence. I don't know how you feel about this, but Debs and I are a little bit different in this regard. If we watch just a normal TV movie, if there's something sexual starts to appear, that's harder for me to deal with. I don't know if it's a man thing or it's just me. That's harder for me to deal with in terms of my thought life. If it's James Bond blasting a whole bunch of people and killing the bad guys, I'll go to bed and sleep, no problem. But that bothers Debs. The sense of, you know, Jason Bourne for some would be too violent. I can watch Jason Bourne and go to bed and sleep. But if you put a scene in a movie that's sexually alluring, it doesn't have to be the full way. It's just enticing. That's where my mind will struggle. I'll be very open with you because I'm not stupid. I know right across the church, there's lots of people with the same problem. So if it helps you, good. All right, so be careful, look out for each other, what we watch. You know, is Jesus Christ supreme in everything? And that's a challenge and a half. And I think this is the final slide. He's the reconciler. It says, to reconcile to himself all things, Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. Beautiful. Never lose sight of that, people. It's beautiful. And he's the peacemaker. He's made peace. Now, do you know what? That means he's made it possible for you to be at peace before a holy God. But he's also made it possible for you to be at peace with people around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And also, the big one maybe, he's made it possible for you to be at peace with the people you really don't like. The people that goad you, the people that poke fun at you for being a Christian, the people that give you a hard time at work, ridicule you. There is peace in the treasure chest because he paid the price for the peace. Hallelujah. And finally, our beautiful name of the church here, Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. Through the blood shed on the cross, Jesus has purchased me and you. There's a guy called, I think it's Daniel Chand, his name is. He's an evangelist. I found him on Facebook. He was down in London recently. I put it on Facebook a lot. About two people liked it, but praise God anyway. kidding. But he was preaching in Trafalgar Square with a whole bunch of people saying, it's the blood. He said, and the church is in danger if we get away from the preaching on the blood. Because what I mean by that is, it sounds gory, but what I'm saying is the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood is the most vital part of the gospel, that God has made a way for men and women to be restored to a holy God. And it's through the shedding of blood. If Jesus Christ never shed his blood, we're lost. So, I'm not saying tomorrow morning you're going to work and start talking about the blood. You might, but let me tell you this, it's important to remember how vital a part of the message it is that Jesus died. I often think, I've said to you before, I think, I often would like to have in my classroom one of those and an empty one next to it. But the only issue I've got is when I look at that, it looks terribly unpainful. You have to understand that when he died for us on the cross, it was bloody. It was gory. It was horrible to look at. Isaiah the prophet said his back was like a ploughed field. And the Bible says, by stripes, we're healed. He went through all that on the cross for us. The blood of Jesus, I must stop. I just want to say this. If you looking to respond today, I want to just a simple response. As we, guys, if this is all right, as we come to, maybe the band can come back, please. As we come to continue worshiping God, if you would like prayer, just to maybe afresh today, rededicate your life to this Jesus, that would be great. There's a prayer banner at the back. If you want to go there, that's cool. Or you can come to the front as well. But if you just want to say, Lord, I want you to be supreme in every area of my life. I don't want to have any areas that are no-go. You know, these no-entry signs. Get rid of them. Let Jesus in to every part. If you're here and you're not a Christian as of yet, and you'd like to become a believer and a follower of Jesus today, then you want to say, I want to make him the one that I'm living for, then come and find me, and we'll chat and we'll pray together, all right? Shall we stand, guys? Thank you so much for your patience.